The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of our webpage.
Good evening, everyone. I have quite a few things here to set down. I'm going to try to do this as gracefully as I possibly can. So give me just a sweet little moment there. It is good that we are here, amen? It is good that we are here, amen? It is good that we are here. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we have every reason to be glad because our Lord is with us and our Blessed Lady tucks us into her Immaculate Heart. And our Lord wants us to enter into ever-deepening relationship with Him, that we might come to that certainty of knowledge of the love that He has for us, that we might live in that knowledge, that we might walk in that knowledge, that we might share that truth with everyone that we meet. So as we gather, Father has so graciously led us in prayer already, but you know, I am consecrated to Jesus through Mary, and I like to live my life according to the TWIF principle. Do you know what the TWIF principle is? To do everything through, with, in, and for Mary. And that is how it is that we consecrate ourselves to Jesus through her. So let's just come together once again, and let us begin this prayer the way that we begin all prayer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father God, we thank you so very much that from before the very foundations of the world were laid in place, you carved out this time for us to be together. You knew that on this date, March the 10th in the year 2020, we would be gathered here at Mary, Queen of Peace Church, that you might speak a word to us in the inner recesses of our hearts. And so it is, Father, that I ask that you share with us that great virtue of our Blessed Lady, her receptivity, that we might hear that one word that you have in mind for us, to not only hear but to receive within us, that it might begin to fecundate in a new way the divine life in us. Father, I would ask that you would also give us the grace of attentiveness, that you would help us to let go of all of the distractions, the struggles, the worries, the concerns, that we might leave all of them to the side to be completely present to you as you are completely present to us. Help us to stay in the grace of the present moment. Do not let us succumb to the wiles and the tactics of the evil one who would seek to rob us of that grace. And I ask Mary, our mother, that you would mystically take us into your most immaculate heart, that through the course of our time together this night, we might reside there in the very place where your Son always resides with the Father and the Spirit. That terrestrial paradise wherein the Trinitarian life dwells. And so, Mother, we, your loving and trustful children, turn to you now, and we ask that you would intercede for us as we ask you for your intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary, help of Christians, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as I said at the beginning, I am totally delighted to be here, so happy to spend this time with you. And I have so much information to impart to you, so much I want to give you. I don't want to leave anything behind. I want to let you have everything that I've got on this topic. So I'm going to ask you really to cooperate with that grace of attentiveness. For many of you, the concepts that I will be presenting this evening might be foreign. You might never have heard of them before. Now, if you listen to Wednesday on Women of Grace Live, heard on The Rock, 1260 AM. Did you hear The Rock, 1260 AM? then you know that we discuss these New Age topics every week with our guest, permanent guest on Wednesdays, Sue Brinkman. But it's important for us to understand where all of this New Age comes from. And so I'm going to take you a little deep. We're going to have time for questions and answers. If you didn't bring anything to jot the questions down upon so that you can ask them later, we're just going to ask that the Holy Spirit will give us a supernaturalized gift of recollection so that you don't forget them and you'll be able to ask those questions later on. I'm not going to take questions through the talk, but if I see confused looks on your face, then that'll be a signal to me that I need to slow down and go back through it a little bit, maybe less hurriedly, and we'll talk about it then. I want to let you know about the background and how it is that, you know, I came to become involved in speaking the truth about the New Age movement. And it goes all the way back to 1988. And I was at EWTN editing a documentary there at the invitation of Mother Angelica. I had gone to Medjugorje in what was then Yugoslavia, had interviewed all of the visionaries and had 8 hours of footage with the intention of making it into a program. And I was able to raise the $10,000 that it took to hire the crew and get us there and to get us back home again. But I didn't have any money to edit. I had a friend who knew Mother, and my friend was a good friend of Mother's, and they were chit-chatting on the phone one night, and my friend happened to mention to Mother that she knew this woman who had gone to Medjugorje and had all of this footage and no money to edit the footage. And Mother Angelica said to my friend, well, the reason why she doesn't have the money is because she doesn't need it. She can come and use my edit facilities, and I will make my edit crew available to her. And that is exactly what happened. And that began this beautiful, beautiful relationship that I have had with EWTN since all the way back in 1988. So it was in 88, I was editing a documentary, I was putting in long hours in the day, so I didn't get up to the live show that evening. But Mother had a guest there, and this guest was staying with me at the guest house. And she had done extensive research on something called the New Age movement. She was an attorney, so her investigative skills were, you know, very high grade, and she had written a couple of books on this very topic. She came back to the guest house after the show, and that was probably about 8 o'clock Central Time, and she sat down, and I asked her how the show went. She said, great. I said, what was your topic? She said, the New Age movement. And I said, what's that? Oh, dear. Be careful the questions you ask. From 8 o'clock in the evening until 2 o'clock in the morning, she shared with me about the New Age movement. I promise not to keep you here that long. But nonetheless, you know, it was a crash course in the New Age. And I was amazed by what she was sharing with me. And I was a little bit shaken by what I heard. And to tell you the truth, when I went to bed that night, it wasn't a comfortable night's sleep. When I got back to Clearwater, Florida, I shared with my spiritual director what I had heard. And my spiritual director looked at me and said, well, Johnette, I think that you need to do research on this. Well, the last thing I wanted to do was research on this. Topics like this give me the heebie-jeebies. It was certainly nothing I wanted to investigate on any true level. But you know, we're to be obedient to our spiritual directors, right? And so I agreed, and I began to do the investigation myself. Well, a short 2 years after that, I participated in a think tank on the New Age that was held at Franciscan University of Steubenville. That think tank was the genesis of the apologetics conferences that they have been holding every summer ever since. And then 2 years after that think tank, I produced a 13-week television series that aired on EWTN called The New Age, Satan's Counterfeit. And I produced that and also hosted it along with Father Edmund Sylvia. If any of you have been longtime watchers of EWTN, and if you ever watched our program, The Abundant Life, that aired for 17 years, then you know who Father Ed Sylvia is, because Father Ed worked with us for 20 years at our apostolate, living his life abundantly. He is a religious order priest. He was called back, you know, for a different assignment, but he is now retired in Cocoa Beach, so I get to see him again, and it makes me so glad. What a good man of God he is. He taught in the university's graduate counseling department there, and so he agreed that he would do this 13-week series with us. And after that show aired, we received so many inquiries from people who wanted more information that in 1993, I wrote a book entitled The New Age Counterfeit, a Study Guide for Group or Individual Use. And I do believe we've got that book in the back. Did you see it there, Bernadette? Oh, you didn't open the boxes. Okay, so it's back there. My staff assured me they sent plenty of copies. So if you would like one, you know, purchase it. I would be very happy to sign it for you. But back in 1988, the New Age movement seemed to be on the fringe of the culture. It was visible, but it was decidedly off-center. However, even then, the signs portended that it was making a steady march to the heart of the popular mindset. Today, all of these years later, it has become mainstream. And as a result of that, it ceases to be visible. It's just become part of the way in which, unfortunately, we conduct our lives in this, the United States of America. From Fortune 500 companies to hospitals, and from college classrooms to kindergartens, from government agencies to advertising campaigns, from primetime television to blockbuster cinema hits, the New Age worldview has permeated the heart of the culture. Most disturbing, however, is that the New Age ideologies have made their way into our own Catholic parishes, retreat houses, schools, universities, hospitals, and spirituality programs. I cannot tell you the number of phone calls that we get from people when we do our Wacky Wednesdays. So many individuals asking, well, you know, is this okay to do? It's being held at my parish. Is this okay to do? They're offering it at my child's school. Is this okay to do? It's part of my children's PE program. You know, is this okay to do? What about this retreat that's being offered at the retreat house? You know, there's a course being offered on Zen Catholicism. There's a course that's being offered on Catholic yoga. Well, I want to tell you right now, those are oxymorons. There is no such thing as Catholic yoga. It cannot and will not exist. The two are dichotomously opposed to each other. The same with Zen Catholicism or Zen Christianity. No such thing. The entire mindset, the entire ideology, the entire philosophy on which these modalities, techniques, these philosophies hang is completely outside of the revealed truth of sacred scripture and our Holy Catholic Church, and they cannot be reconciled. And this is what people try to do. They try to reconcile them. They try to make them compatible, but you cannot. You are never going to get oil and water to mix. You're never going to get Zen and Christianity to mix. You're never going to get yoga and Catholicism to mix. And it's important to know that, and we'll be discovering why as we move forward in our evening together. The New Age has proven to be irresistible to numbers of women religious, some of whom are among the biggest teachers of its pagan techniques and practices, and it breaks my heart to have to say that. All the way back, probably in the early 90s, I hosted a woman by the name of Donna Steichen on The Abundant Life, and she had written a book called The Ungodly Rage. Any of you familiar with that book, Ungodly Rage? And it was really an exposé of the way in which the New Age had infiltrated our women religious orders. And I have to tell you that many of those religious orders became more pagan than they were Catholic. As a matter of fact, this is one of the biggest problems with trying to keep a foot in the camp of these ideologies and a foot in the camp of Catholicism. One of them will give way because it sets up a cognitive dissonance not only in the mind, but it sets up a cognitive dissonance in the soul. One of the two will necessarily, of necessity, cave. And for those women religious, the unfortunate reality is what caved is their Catholic faith. And I dare say many of them are closer to witchcraft than they are to Catholicism. Not all of them, praise be to God, but many of them. It's interesting to note, too, and this is just a little sidebar, those orders are not attracting new novices. They're not attractive to young ladies. They're just not growing. Well, there's a reason for that. As a result, many lay Catholics have been introduced to a worldview, beliefs, and techniques that are decidedly anti-Christian. This new way of looking at the world that is offered to us by the New Age has been integrated into their understanding of God, of man, and the universe. The problem is they simply don't know it. Other Catholics, however, experience an inner hesitation or discomfort when confronted with something New Age or pagan. We often get calls like that. You know, there's this thing that's going on in our neighborhood, and I've been invited to attend, but, you know, every time I think about it, I just feel uncomfortable inside. I just get a type of anxiety interiorly. Well, that is a very good thing, because this is a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the interior caution at work within their soul is the gift of discernment. And we all have the gift of discernment. We receive the gift of discernment at baptism. We receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit at baptism. And they are reinforced, strengthened in us at confirmation. Confirmation is not, an entry into the adult life of the church. It's not a decision that we're making for ourselves, for Jesus. You know, it is not a Catholic bar mitzvah. It is none of those things. The sacrament of confirmation is about strengthening the gifts. And frankly, I am a proponent of returning that sacrament to a younger age. By the time our young people are in 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, they have already succumbed to the wiles of the evil one. They need those resources that come by way of the Holy Spirit, that strengthening to stand strong in the face of the temptations that this age is rife with. In many ways, I think that our Byzantine Rite, Ruthenian Rite Catholics, our Chaldean Rite Catholics have it the correct way. That the babies, at the moment of their baptism, receive all three sacraments of initiation. They already have their suits of armor on as infants. We need that. But we don't want to deny any of those gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so I really want to encourage you to ask the Lord to renew within you the sacraments, the sacramental graces of confirmation. It's a very good prayer to pray. Please, Lord, stir up within me my baptismal graces and stir up within me my graces of confirmation. Make them present to me. Let me walk in them, and may they walk in me, that I might not succumb to the strategies of the evil one, the snares that he would lay at my feet. The inclusion of New Age thoughts and ideas, perspectives and techniques, both within the Catholic community as well as within the secular community, is of serious concern. Pope John Paul II had cautioned the Catholic faithful about it. The Catechism teaches us against it. And when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, Pope Benedict XVI addressed it on more than one occasion. As a matter of fact, he wrote a very important letter on it called Some Aspects of Christian Meditation. It behooves us to read the documents that Rome puts out and to read these documents that are so pertinent to our day and time and give us such good guidance on how we should move among the masses at this moment in the history of man. As a matter of fact, in February of 2003, which is very long ago now, a provisional document, there's been no sequel to it. I'm still waiting in hope that the sequel will come, but a provisional document was jointly written by the Pontifical Council for Culture and the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue. This document cuts to the heart of the matter. Now, I want you to hear a couple of quotes that come right from this Vatican document. It states, not all that is labeled Christian or Catholic can be trusted to reflect the teachings of the Catholic Church. An adequate Christian discernment of New Age thought and practice cannot fail to recognize that, like 2nd and 3rd century Gnosticism, that's a big word that we will discuss in just a minute, that 2nd and 3rd century Gnosticism, it represents something of a compendium of positions that the church has identified as heterodox. So heterodox is a great word. I like it. It's really made up of two Greek words. Hetero means other, and doxy means a body of truth. So if it's heterodox, it's other than truth. So heterodoxy, or someone who is heterodox, is someone who is standing in opposition to truth. And what the statement here made in that pontifical document is telling us is that the New Age is heterodox. It cannot stand alongside of Christianity and be considered anything like it. The document seeks to call, another quote here, attention to the need to know and understand New Age as a cultural current, as well as the need for Catholics to have an understanding of authentic Catholic doctrine and spirituality in order to properly assess New Age themes. And that's what I really want to be the takeaway for you tonight. And I'm praying to God that I am able to give you the tools so that maybe someday we don't have to do Wacky Wednesday. That you will be able to look at something and determine what its roots are and come to the conclusion whether it is safe for you or not safe for you. And for you, I mean, for you as a Catholic. Because none of this stuff is situational. It is not okay for one and not okay for another. It's not safe for anyone. No matter how it comes packaged, no matter what it promises us, no matter what it delivers. Because I have to tell you this, anything that it delivers is a short-lived experience. And that's important to remember. The evil one, and you must know this, the evil one is a great counterfeiter, and you must know something else. The evil one exists. But Paul VI writes and tells us that evil is not just, you know, evil is not just the lack of a good. Evil is also the personification of the demonic. And we have to know that the demonic is real. We have to know that the evil one does not play fair. We have to know that all we need to do is open a crack, whether we even know we're opening it or not, and we become victim to it. Because he doesn't care if you know. He just cares that he gains entrance. So everything that we talk about this night is meant to equip you to be good evaluators, to be good judges of what is true, what is beautiful, what is good, and what is not true, what is not beautiful, what is not good. Unfortunately, many have become confused or worse yet influenced by what often passes as innocent and helpful. In Hosea 4:6, God says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." It's good to remember that. And note the possessive pronoun, "my people." My people. Do you know who you are? You are the chosen people of the Most High God. You are the chosen sons, gentlemen. Ladies, you are the chosen daughters of the Most High God. He chose you before the very foundations of the world were laid in place. Read Ephesians 1, verse 4. God chose us in him before the world began to be holy and blameless in his sight, to be full of love, to be as he is. And that's the truth of you. And the evil one hates you for it. And the evil one wants you. And it's his intention to capture as many souls as he can and to populate hell with souls. He cannot create. Only God can create. Only God can give life. The evil one can give us one thing and one thing only. He gives us death. And he'll take advantage of any opportunity. And my goal here is not to scare you. My goal here is to, in some way, incite in you a desire for that which is good, that which is true, that which is beautiful. And to make you aware, St. Peter writes in his epistle that the evil one, you know, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And he's not doing that by himself. It was a third of the angels that were swept out of heaven. And they didn't descend to hell. It tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that they went to earth. And he's got these little minions. How many of you remember back in the day? I love to remember things back in the day because things seemed to be a lot simpler then, but it's probably because I was just a child and couldn't even begin to understand what the world was presenting. But do you remember when it was imaged, maybe in your catechism books, I can still remember it in mine, where there was a little angel on one shoulder and a little devil on the other shoulder? And, it, you know, I think that that's very important to understand. Many of the mystics have thought that certainly, as Holy Mother Church teaches, we receive a guardian angel to guide us to our Lord that helps us along the way. But many of the mystics have also felt as though there was a demon assigned from hell to accompany us along that same path. And that little image reminds us of that fact. Remember, he wants you, and he wants your family, and he wants your children. So the question is, what is the New Age? Well, in 1993, I defined the New Age movement as a syncretistic ideology pulling primarily from three main streams of thought. See if you can identify any one of these three main streams of thought from what you have experienced in media, what you've experienced, in bulletin boards, what you've experienced perhaps, being offered as a course here or there, or if you've been in the hospital, some kind of an alternative therapy that was offered to you that would help you to make your way through this time of trial. See if you can identify any of these. There's three of them. So it is a syncretistic ideology. We should define syncretism. I'll probably define it again for you. But syncretism is taking bits and pieces of various philosophies and religion and pulling them together into a type of a cauldron and stirring it all up and coming up with a whole new conglomeration of ideas. It's faithful to none of them, but gleans and takes little bits and pieces from all of them. It's very relativistic, and you can create your own kind of a concept if you are a syncretist, if you're somebody that just pulls from a wide variety of things. So the New Age is exactly that. It's syncretistic, and the three thought streams that feed into it are Eastern Oriental mysticism. Eastern Oriental mysticism, Western occultism, and the Human Potential Movement. Now, whether you're aware of those things individually by themselves or not, the fact of the matter is you've been exposed to all three of them. You cannot walk through this United States of America or view anything on television where a lot of this is not being presented to you. A great concern to me as a grandmother of nine is the number of children's programs that are offering all of these concepts packaged in cute little creatures. It is a subtle way of indoctrinating our children into an ideology that is, as I say, diametrically opposed to our Catholic faith. In addition, strains from other world religions and pagan belief systems can also be found. Among them are Egyptian occult practices, American Indian influences and spirituality, Sufism, shamanism, Druid and Celtic lore, and a host of other non-Christian concepts and techniques. The provisional document on the New Age by the Pontifical Council agrees. It borrows a definition from a Wouter Hanegraaff, who defines the New Age system of thinking as a syncretism of esoteric and secular elements. What is esotericism? If something is esoteric, it means it's hidden. It's reserved for an elite few. There has to be an initiation into the doctrine of it to begin to understand it. The majority of people will not grasp it because it's only for the intelligentsia. It is not available to the masses. Christianity, on the other hand, is the exact opposite. Christianity is not esoteric. It is not reserved for a few. Jesus says, go out to all the world, right? And preach the good news. He sent his disciples out. He sends you out. He sends me out. He sends Holy Mother Church out. We are a missionary church. We are exoteric, not esoteric, exoteric. Open and available to anyone. The doors of the church are wide open. Come, come, come and see. The Pontifical Council goes on to tie in the Eastern occult and human potential aspects that comprise much of the New Age. When that document came out in 2003, and I want to tell you, I took it on the chin. I took it on the chin for the television series. I took it on the chin for the New Age counterfeit book. People were not happy. And I can honestly tell you that there were curses that were coming at me, all kinds of nefarious things that people were doing because they were so angry that I was revealing this information. But when that document came out in 2003, I really felt vindicated, especially with that definition, because they agreed 100% with it. So I shared with you syncretism. Here's a better definition than my off-the-cuff one. A process that combines the beliefs, principles, and practices of various religions and philosophies into a new conglomerate or system of thinking. Because the beliefs and concepts of the religions or philosophies are often in opposition to one another, they don't even agree. There's an inconsistent logic. There's no logic. There's internal inconsistency in them. The new system of thinking is generally inconsistent and abstruse. Esoteric and occult mean hidden, veiled, and intended for only a small group. The provisional document on the New Age makes the distinction that while esoteric refers to a search for hidden knowledge, occult leans more towards magic. 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 How many movies on magic? How many children's shows on magic? How many children's books written on magic? I will openly admit to all who want to hear, I am no fan of Harry Potter. Those are real spells in that book. Harry Potter is not a good little boy. He believes the ends justify the means. He lives a relativistic life. It's okay to do harm if you're working toward a good. That is so opposite what Holy Mother Church teaches us. She tells us the ends do not justify the means. And we sit there and we say, I have heard mothers say to me, well, and teachers, oh gosh, Father God, bless our teachers, open their minds and their hearts. Well, I'll let my children read anything to get them to read. So my you know, little smart alecky answer is, well, will you give them Playboy? I can guarantee you they'll read Playboy. You don't give children anything to get them to read. You give them truth, and you give them a love and a thirst for the truth. You give them a love and a thirst for Almighty God. So esoteric refers to a search for hidden knowledge, but occult leans more towards magic and methods used as a means of obtaining power. And it's based on the dream of becoming divine. And that is at the heart. That is at the heart of all of these ideologies, and that is the quest for the New Ager. Eastern Oriental religions refer primarily to Hinduism, to Buddhism, Zen, and Taoism. Western occultism finds its roots in Wicca, or witchcraft, spiritism, divination, and magic. And the human potential movement is largely based on Abraham Maslow's humanistic and transpersonal psychology, which stresses the primacy of the self and man's capacity for unlimited potential. If you can conceive it, you can achieve it, right? Just continue to put positive thoughts in your mind and you'll beat cancer. Just image a Cadillac in your driveway and you will have one, because you attract to yourself that which you think. Your thoughts control the world. That is the law of attraction that was popularized by Oprah Winfrey on her television programs years ago. She was completely infatuated with the New Age ideologies and promoted them regularly. Essentially, then, New Age thinking blends together a smorgasbord of traditions, belief systems, ideologies, and religions into a new worldview and a new way of thinking, often marked by ambiguity and inconsistency. Because it borrows from esoteric and occult sources, this new thought presupposes a hidden knowledge accessible to an initiated few who discover it through various techniques, practices, and otherworldly sources. Thus, the New Age establishes an elite caste of enlightened individuals who have supposedly gained some secret, hidden wisdom which gives them occult power and unlimited potential. Hollywood is all strapped up in this, just completely strapped up. I am now living in Birmingham, Alabama with my husband, Jack, but I have lived in Clearwater, Florida for, I don't know, since 1974. How many years is that now, you know? Many years, right? The majority of my life. And it was to my chagrin that shortly after my husband, my late husband, Anthony, and I moved there, that Scientology came into Clearwater and made it their international headquarters. Scientology is not only New Age, Scientology is very dangerous. It is a cult. And if you were to drive through Clearwater, which you have to do to get to the beach, you know, as soon as I hit the city limits there, you know, I am praying the St. Michael prayer. I am praying to our Blessed Mother, the Hail Mary. Our Lady smites the head of the serpent. The devil hates her. You know, she is the go-to girl when it comes to praying about these things because she smites the head of the serpent. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmities between you and the woman, between your seed and hers. You will strike at her heel, but she will crush your head. That's the Latin Vulgate, and she does. She crushes it over and over again every time she gives fiat, and Mary is fiat. Mary is the personification of fiat. You know, she is the personification of saying yes to the Lord in all things. Though times may change, some things remain surprisingly the same. While some aspects of the New Age movement are contemporary, like its more psychological underpinnings, other aspects of it are not. St. Paul addressed something similar in his letter to the Colossians. And I always love when sacred scripture gives us the definition for things happening in our day and time. And this is what St. Paul writes to the Colossians. That day and time was ripe with certain elements of the New Age movement, the three heresies that comprise it, which we will speak of. They are pantheism, they are Gnosticism, and they are monism. And Gnosticism was reigning supreme at that day and time. And he says this to the Colossians, I tell you all this so that no one may delude you with specious arguments. I tell you all this so that no one may delude you with specious arguments. See to it. See to it, says he, that no one deceives you through any empty, seductive philosophy that follows mere human traditions. A philosophy based on cosmic powers rather than on Christ. We can look at St. Paul's admonition as a scriptural definition of the New Age and hold on to it. And another reason why I really do like this particular passage in light of the New Age is because he does reveal to us what I consider to be the four strong men of the New Age movement, the four generals, if you will, of hell that hold reign over the New Age movement. A spirit of seduction, a spirit of delusion, a spirit of deception, and a spirit of the intelligentsia. And if you go all the way back to Genesis 3, and you read of the fall of man, and you look at the enticement of Eve in the garden, you will see that embodied in that serpent, all of those demons whom I've just named are present. Eve was deluded, she was seduced, she was deceived, and it tickled her intelligentsia, the seed of pride. You will be as God. Poor Eve, she didn't know she was already unto God. She was full of grace until she traded it all in for a lie. How many, perhaps some in our own families, have traded in the graces of their sacrament of baptism for the lie of the New Age? An appeal to pride through the methods of delusion, seduction, and deception lured people into heterodox teachings in St. Paul's day. And the same appeal through the same means is luring people into the syncretistic, esoteric thought system that characterizes the New Age movement. Enticed to follow human traditions based on cosmic powers, they leave the truth, who is Jesus Christ, and wander off to fables. No longer tolerating sound doctrine, they surround themselves with teachers who, as St. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5, tickle their ears. Interestingly, a quick review of Genesis 3, as I mentioned to you, shows this same thing. Well, I want to share with you now the major premises of the New Age movement. Do you have, at least by head nod, some understanding then of what the New Age is about? Do you remember those three streams that lead into it? You know, if I were to give you a quiz right now, would you get an A plus and a star on your paper? Right? What is one of them? Shout it out. What is one of them? Eastern Oriental Mysticism. What's another one? Western Occultism. What's the third? Human Potential Movement. Wow, you guys are great. Thank you for paying attention. That's wonderful. All right. One of the major premises of the New Age movement that you're going to find present in every aspect of it, in all of the manifestations of it, is monism. All is one. Mono from the Greek, I think it's the Greek, means one. It could be the Latin. It's one of the two. But mono means one. So it's an ism. It means it's a belief system based on one, that everything is one. The core belief of the New Age movement is a heresy. It's a heresy known as monism, which means that all is one. Monism states that the whole of the cosmos is one interconnected reality. All diversity, any apparent discrepancy, any duality, light, dark, good, evil, male, female, are just illusions. Can you see the problem that we are in today based on monism? That everything is one? That gender is social engineering? That gender does not define who you are? Newsflash, it does. It defines completely who you are. Your DNA is never going to change. And you're going to be a man or a woman for all eternity. When your body is reunited to your soul, you're not going to be an androgynous being. And you're not going to be pure spirit because you're going to have that body. And if you were a man, you're going to be a man. And it doesn't matter how the body's been mutilated, how it has been sought to be changed. It doesn't matter how you dress. There is a difference between light and dark, between good and evil, between male and female. But according to the New Age schema, it's an illusion. Man, the dolphin, the rain tree are all one in their essence. And this is why so many of the green movements are so environmentally concerned. It isn't really because we've been made stewards of creation and have an obligation to God to maintain it well. It's because we are the dolphin. We are the rainforest. We are all one of this indivisible reality. New Agers contend that the force binding everything together is an impersonal energy force that flows through all things. This energy goes by many names. Now see if you've heard any of these names, folks, including life force. The life force energy. Hear that? Universal life force, the ki, or the chi, anything that has chi in it. A sweet, lovely lady came up to me, and she was talking about a class that she attends, and it's a good class, exercise class of some type, and at the end, the teacher ends it with tai chi. She says, is that okay? I said, no, it is not okay. Anything that has chi in it is telling you that it has something to do with this concept, with this heresy, of the interconnectedness of all reality. Other names it goes by is ti, prana, mana, and the healing force. Some even call it the Holy Spirit. And this is a big danger. Big danger. They talk about life force energy. So people who are Catholic or Christian, who really are getting their ears tickled by what is being told to them, and really do want to wander off to the fable that it is, they want to live in la-la land, will substitute. Oh, life force energy, that's really the Holy Spirit. Well, that's inconsistent, because in the scheme of the New Age, it's an energy. Is the Holy Spirit an energy? Is the definition of God three energies in one energy? No. It's three persons with one nature, right? So the Holy Spirit is a person, not an energy. So we can't play, you know, remember Mr. Potato Head? How many of you remember Mr. Potato Head? Did you like Mr. Potato Head? I was so happy when they came out with Mrs. Potato Head. I liked Mr. But I liked, you know, putting the little jewels on and then, anyway, aside from all that. You know, some people look at reality like it is the potato. And you know, or our faith. It's a potato. And you can just plug these things in and you know, and name them other things, and somehow it changes what they are. You're not going to change what it is. By the way, you know, this life force energy doesn't exist. It is not a veritable energy that is measurable, like, you know, like magnetic energy, right? Or electricity that puts lights on in your house. You can measure that stuff. This energy is non-measurable. It doesn't exist. Monism is borrowed from Eastern religions, specifically Hinduism. The Hindu religion teaches that everything in the universe has the same divine nature. Anything else, including the body, mind, and all other material objects, is only illusory. The Hindu defines this divine nature as Brahman, which means God. Therefore, man's true self is Atman, is God. Your true self is God. Your true self is God. Does that sound Catholic? I'm just asking, does it sound Catholic? No, because we are not God. God created us. He created us in His image and likeness, but we are not God. And newsflash to New Agers, we will never be God. Now, we do have a God-likeness. And to the extent that we cooperate with grace, to the extent that we live in sanctifying grace, we become like unto God. And in the Eastern Church, you know, the church fathers that were Eastern would talk about divinization. Divinization. Does that mean you become God? No, it means that you become God-like. You know, there is one holiness, and that's God. God is the Holy One. Any holiness that we might have is really the God life living in us. And so we have the concept of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit in baptism. His gifts are fortified in us in confirmation. We receive that sanctifying grace, which is the divine life itself, when we receive the Blessed Sacrament, the Eucharist, worthily. When we receive the sacrament of reconciliation, the grace that we lost is restored. But we're never going to be God. So right away, you see these discrepancies. When this monistic experience is acquired, the Hindu believes he has arrived at enlightenment or God consciousness. And that takes place through these variety of techniques and practices. Anybody familiar with the word chakra? Chakra. What about meridians? Okay, chakras, you know, the chakra concept comes to us from Hinduism, and the meridians come to us from a Chinese understanding of all of this. But the idea is that these chakras are these psychic energy wheels that go up the spine from the base. At the base of the spine lies the Kundalini serpent. And as you grow in enlightenment, the Kundalini serpent... I mean, who wants a serpent in the base of their spine? Right away, isn't that... Something is the matter with this. There was a serpent in the garden. Something is off base here. The Kundalini serpent lies there. And as you grow in enlightenment, it moves up the spine. And it excites these psychic energy wheels. And you grow in this esoteric knowledge and wisdom. And it goes all the way up to the spine, and the goal is to get it the whole way up there until it comes to the chakra that is in the head. And then, if you've ever seen some of those posters that were really big back in the day, like in the 70s and all of that, you'll see somebody in the lotus position, and their head is exploding. That means that they have gained enlightenment. All right? Very interesting. Not Christian, but interesting. Should we seek after it? Absolutely not. We are not to practice the spiritual beliefs of other people, other nations or other religions. That is what monism is all about. Pantheism. Everything is God. All is God. From the monistic concept of all is one flows the second major premise of the New Age movement, a heresy called pantheism, which states that all is God. Pantheism is a system of belief stating all things are divine in nature and God is identical with the universe. Catechism of the Catholic Church talks about that. It is in paragraph 285. Throughout the centuries, pantheism has had various interpretations. Some suggest the world is absorbed by God. Others state that God is absorbed by the world. Some look at the world as an outpouring of the divine substance. Others say the universe consists of various modes, the substance of which is God. But in all understandings of pantheism, there is an attempt to identify the nature of God with the nature of the world. In the end, according to the pantheist, everything is God. The dolphin is God. The rainforest is God. The redwoods are God. You are God. I am God. By combining the heresies of monism and pantheism, New Agers come to an inebriating, though faulty, conclusion. The logic goes something like this. Because all the laws of nature and the universe, and all the forces of nature and the universe, and all visible and invisible things are simply manifestations of one ultimate energy force, this energy force must be the supreme reality. Therefore, this energy must be God. Now, if this energy is God, and if it pervades all things, then all things are God. And if all things are God, man is God. And if man is God, then I am God. This is my ultimate reality, my true self, and anything that would seek to convince me otherwise is simply not true. It is an illusion. From the New Age perspective, then, man is suffering from a major identity crisis. It doesn't matter what your travail is. The problem is that you don't know who you are, because if you knew who you were, you could fix it. So the fact that you have problems going on in your lives, the fact that you've got a serious illness, the fact that your kids are off the track, you know, the fact that your stocks just exploded because of the coronavirus, the fact that there is a coronavirus, if we knew who we were, we could fix it. Because we are God. It's sad. It's sad. This major identity crisis sets him searching for his divinity, striving through all of these modalities, all of these workings, all of these machinations to discover his own significant reality, which is his own divinity. If he is to be enlightened to his own truth, he needs to be transformed. Only through knowledge of his divinity can he live beyond the illusions of the world. Only then can he create his own reality and achieve his limitless potential. Therefore, man must change his consciousness and adjust his worldview. He needs to experience the All is One. He must tap into this universal life force and attain God consciousness. He must acquire the knowledge he needs. This is his purpose and responsibility. This is his life's quest. And this quest leads us to the third major premise of the New Age movement, the heresy that Paul was addressing to the Colossians, which is Gnosticism. In the Gnostic worldview, man is a slumbering god who must be awakened to his higher self, to his divinity. To do so, he must gain the wisdom and insight he needs. Where does he go to get it? He needs to get it because herein lies his salvation. Interesting. If his salvation lies in knowledge, does his salvation lie in Jesus Christ? No. It lies in himself. And herein lies the heresy of Gnosticism, a heterodox belief that teaches salvation comes through knowledge. As a heresy, Gnosticism flourished after the New Testament period. There were a lot of different types of Gnostic understandings, but they all arrive at the same end. That we have to, in some way, get out of the illusion that we hold to and come to this gnosis through a variety of different means. In the New Age worldview, this gnosis or esoteric knowledge is accessed through various techniques and practices borrowed from a variety of sources. Remember, it's faithful to none, it's syncretistic. In addition, many psycho-spiritual techniques are also employed. Some of these techniques and practices are, now hold on, some of you will not be happy with me. Some of these practices are yoga, chanting, guided imagery, visualization, energy work, balancing energies, Eastern Oriental meditation, including transcendental meditation, mind-expanding drugs, the use of crystals, and recourse to spirit guides, sometimes called angels by New Agers, ascended masters, and avatars. Have you heard of any of those things? Right. Other techniques and practices include channeling. Have you heard of channeling? Seances. As soon as I say seances, you know who comes into my mind is the medium, you know, the Long Island medium, who has a statue of the Blessed Mother in her yard and claims to pray. Another one is Jonathan Edwards? Is that his name? John Edwards. He prays the rosary. You can do all you want with the rosary and statues of our Blessed Lady. You can do every bit of it. But it isn't going to be saints. It isn't going to be the angels. It isn't going to be the Blessed Mother. And it's not going to be the Holy Spirit that's informing you. And in a certain sense, it's even more blasphemous to hide under the cover of Christian prayer. And I am not suggesting that these people are evil, so I don't want you to hear me say that, because I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that they're not well-intended, but they are miserably wrong. And here is the problem with this stuff. All of these things are attended to by the spirit world. I'm not saying that they don't hear voices. I'm not saying that they don't have visions. I'm just saying that those voices are not coming from heaven, and those images and those visions are not coming from the hand of God, because God will not contradict what he does. And the angels are at the bidding of the Lord. They serve the Lord, and they serve the Lord with joy. And though they have free will, they will always choose God. That's why they're in heaven, and that's why they're not on this earth or in hell. Our Blessed Mother is never, ever, ever going to give a word to anybody that practices any of these things. And there is no saint in heaven that is going to come and give guidance and direction. But the evil one, and you have to know this about these angels that fell from heaven. I'm diverting a bit, but it's so important for you to understand this. This is why this stuff is so, so dangerous. When those angels fell from heaven, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas, but he wasn't the inventor of this. This comes, I think, from Pseudo-Dionysius. There are 9 choirs of angels and 3 hierarchies. You know, 3 choirs in each hierarchy. All right? And each of them has special powers. We can't even begin to understand the intellect of the lowest of the angels, who is the angel, our guardian angel. We can't even begin to understand. Their intellectual capacity is so far beyond our brightest human person or the brightest human person who has ever lived. We can't understand it. But they have this intellectual knowledge based on what their mission is and based on how it is that they serve the Lord. And so that intellect varies by degrees. And those who are closest to God, the seraphim, are the brightest of all. And generally brightness, you know, brilliance, intellect, is designated by light. And so Lucifer was a seraphim, and he was the brightest of the seraphim. And when he fell, he became the brightest demon, brighter than any other demon. But all of those angels that were, you know, thrust out of heaven, all of them, like Lucifer, who became Satan, maintained all of their powers, all of their abilities, all of their intellect. They didn't lose them with the fall. It says in sacred scripture, when God gives a gift, he doesn't take it back. So their capacity, not stronger than God, but their capacity is beyond anything that we can contend with. And they are wily. And their preternatural gifts remain. So who are those beings that appear to these psychics dressed like St. Therese the Little Flower? My stomach turns over even thinking of St. Thérèse of Lisieux, thinking that somebody would think this of her. It's just, oh my goodness, I'll tell you, my blood boils inside in indignation and righteous anger. Who are they? They're demons. They can take on the guise. It's one of their gifts. And that's why we stay close to Holy Mother Church, stay close to her teachings. It's why we come to an evening like this, so graciously hosted by Father Brown here at Mary Queen of Peace and sponsored by The Rock. You know, you're not here just to listen to some stuff. You know, this is Our Lady's boot camp. You are in her boot camp. You're gaining information that the general masses don't have, not because it's not available, but because they don't want to hear it. But you are here. You want to hear it. And that says something about you. It says something about the Holy Spirit's activity in you. It says something about how it is that God wants to use you as an instrument of truth and comfort. Because I'm going to tell you what, in the not too distant future, there's going to come a moment and people's eyes are going to be open and they're going to be seeing the living hell that they have submitted to, and they're going to need help getting out of that hell. And if you're not there, who's going to be there? So take what you're hearing and understand how important it is for you to know this. Because the evil one is so proud. And it's his pride that trips him up, doesn't it say? You know, I think it's in Proverbs, pride goeth before the fall. He is going to have his day. And that dainty, dainty little heel of Our Lady is going to come down upon his head. And Mary tells us, or St. Louis de Montfort tells us, that we who are consecrated to Jesus through Mary form that little heel. And people want to know, why do you wear those spike heels, Johnette Williams? Well, I wear them because I want to be a serpent smiter, smiting the head of those serpents that are in our midst today. And I want you to smite those serpents too, amen? God is training you up in the way in which you should go. You know, you've been recruited. Mary's called you. You've heard her maternal voice. The Holy Spirit's prompted you and given you the courage to come, and you're here for a reason, and that's the reason. So, these angels are wily. There are spirits attached to all of these things. Listen, I'm going to tell you a very quick story. You know, I was giving a conference on this at the World Arena in Colorado Springs several years ago. And a woman came up to me. She was very upset with me. And she was very upset because, you know, I told her, well, I told everybody, as I'm telling you, you know, we ought not to be practicing yoga. I'm going to go further than that. If you're practicing yoga, stop practicing yoga. There are spirits that attend to yoga. And we can go, I could give you a five-hour talk on why you ought not to do yoga, but we don't have time for that. So she came up and she says, I'm very upset by what you said. I said, well, what did I say? You could be upset by many things that I said. She said, about yoga, she says, I have a very bad back and my doctor told me to do yoga. Now, a lot of doctors will prescribe yoga. And I said, so tell me now, why do you do yoga? Because of the stretching exercises. I said, well, you understand, of course, that yoga is not about stretching. You stretch in yoga, but that's not what it is about. That all of those positions that you assume are in the shape and form of Hindu gods. So you are actually, in your body, emulating a Hindu god. And that's blasphemous to the Lord. Now, it's not a sin because you didn't know it was a sin, but in fact, that is what you're doing. And those movements are efficacious. Just like the sacraments are efficacious, there's an efficacy to those movements. Now, I'm not going to say that demon is inheriting you, but I am saying you're putting out a calling card to that demon. And there are harassing spirits, and there are spirits that will cause obsessions and oppressions. And, you know, frankly, I think part of her back problem was the fact that she was practicing yoga. It was a spiritual matter. So I said to her, She says, well, I have to practice it. I say, well, you know, if it's really about stretching, may I suggest that you get some really good physical therapist to lay out for you some good stretching exercises that are not related to yoga? She says, no, I don't want to do that. I said, oh, okay. I said, well, what is it about yoga that you like? Well, you know, she says, I like making those gestures and those movements. And I said, oh, this is not good. I said, so, well, let me make another suggestion. How about taking up ballet? You know, they have a dog classes in ballet. It teaches you very great grace. You know, it's everything that you're saying that you need. Stretching exercises are involved, and you know they're very beautiful and they're fluid. They're lovely. She says, I don't want to do ballet. I want to do yoga. I said, well, let me ask. She says, because it helps my back pain. I said, well, let me just ask you this. I said, personally, I would rather go to heaven with back pain than go to hell without it. And she looked at me, and I tell you, I was not looking in her eyes. I was looking into the eyes of a demon. It's only happened to me maybe a handful of times. It is chilling. And she says, that might be okay for you, but it's not okay for me. I would choose hell. And she walked away. Why is that? Because there are spirits attached to these things. And the more we engage in them, and now you all know, the more we engage in them, the more open and receptive we are to the spiritual realities that attend to them. And that's a fact. And they gain a hold on us. And it becomes very difficult to be freed. That's why Holy Mother Church has remedies for that. Deliverance prayer, is very important. It's very helpful. It's very good. The sacrament of reconciliation, I think it was Padre Pio that said, one good confession is worth 100 exorcisms. Right? We have exorcisms for very serious cases. I'm not saying if you practice any of these things that you're in that kind of a spiritual malady. I don't want to suggest that. I don't know. But I do want to suggest that sometimes there's a direct connection between those things and what's happening in our lives. All kinds of crazy things can happen. And we don't know why. It's because we've invited these harassing spirits in. How have we invited them? You don't remember giving the invitation? I say again, they don't play fair. You practice these things? It's an invitation. So we have to be very, very careful. Very careful. And not allow ourselves to become entranced by these things. And I've always found that when I'm talking specifically about yoga, because this is the one people argue about it, it must be a really strong spirit attached to that. The more they argue against you know, any possible remedy other than yoga, or the more they insist that there's nothing the matter with it, for me, it's a sign, a signal of how deep in bondage they already are. There are other techniques and practices, though, that New Agers use to get this esoteric knowledge and wisdom. They utilize mediums. We've talked about the Long Island medium. Fortune tellers. They do dream work. Out-of-body experiences is something that they seek. And now there's various mind control programs that they will get involved in. New techniques and modalities appear on the scene regularly. All of them have as their purpose accessing the all is one and attaining enlightenment or God consciousness. Many of them, including yoga, induce altered states of consciousness to produce the intended results. Because of the syncretistic bent of the New Age, practitioners may use any number of these practices and disciplines simultaneously. Some of them will seek out individuals to help them along, like gurus, you know, who will give them a sadhana or a path. So what does the church say? The Catechism of the Catholic Church is very clear in its teaching. Paragraphs 212 and 213 remind us that the first commandment requires man to neither believe in nor venerate divinities other than the one true God. God is not his creation. He is separate and distinct from that which he creates, including man. Idolatry consists in divinizing what is not God. Therefore, to consider ourselves to be a manifestation of God or a God in our own right is idolatry. Paragraphs 21:16 and 21:17 are worth stating in their entirety, and I'm going to read them to you. This is, and I really encourage you to go home, pull out your catechism, and look them up. Highlight them. You know, put a little sticky note in there so when anybody asks you about these things, you can take them right there. 21:16, all forms of divination are to be rejected. Recourse to Satan or demons, conjuring up the dead, or other practices falsely supposed to unveil the future. Look at Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, Jeremiah 29, verse 8. That's straight out of the catechism. Consulting horoscopes, astrology, palm reading, interpretation of omens and lots, the phenomenon of clairvoyance and recourse to mediums all conceal a desire for power over time, history, and in the last analysis, other human beings, as well as a wish to conciliate hidden powers. They contradict the honor, respect, and loving fear that we owe to God alone. That's paragraph 21:16. Get 21:17. All practices, I love little words. Sometimes the clearest message and the greatest blessings are wrapped up in the smallest of words. All is only three letters. It packs a wall up here. All. People will come and say, well, I heard you say this on the radio, John, but is this? Is it one of those? Yes, but I don't want a yes, but. All is all. There is no exception. There is no exception. There is no exception. All practices of magic or sorcery. Here I'm not talking about sleight of hand. I'm talking about magic. The casting of spells, right? Calling down a curse, right? Those kinds of things. This is why Harry Potter's so bad. Those kinds of things are an abomination to God. God calls them abomination. Abomination is the worst thing something can be. And God calls them abomination in sacred scripture. All practices of magic or sorcery by which one attempts to tame occult powers so as to place them at one's service and have supernatural power over others, even if this were for the sake of restoring their health. Enter yoga. Enter Reiki. Enter healing touch. Enter all of those modalities. They are not permissible according to the teaching of the church. As a matter of fact, with regard to Reiki, in March, on March 25th, Feast of the Annunciation in 2009, the USCCB, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, released a seven-page document on Reiki saying it is not acceptable. There are not to be Reiki rooms in parishes. Reiki is not to be in our Catholic schools. Reiki is not to be in our Catholic hospitals. Reiki is not to be in our parishes. It's not to be, period. It's a beautiful document. If we had more time, I would read you the whole thing. It is absolutely clear. So even if this were for the sake of restoring their health, are gravely contrary to the virtue of religion. These practices are even more to be condemned when accompanied by the intention of harming someone, or when they have Santeria, right? Santeria in the Hispanic culture, right? Going into this, what are they called? Boquitas? Is it a boquita? Boquita. They're little stores, and they'll have Our Lady of Guadalupe in the window, and they'll have saints, and they'll have rosaries, but there's a back room. Interviewed Jesse Romero on Women of Grace not long ago. There's a back room, and there is a witch back there. I mean, a bona fide witch. And what is she going to do? You know, you're having trouble, you know, attracting a man, ladies. You know, get this little love potion. What is that about? That is about manipulation. That is about the usurpation of somebody's will. We cannot manipulate God. We cannot manipulate others. It is not according to his plan and his desire. Wrong. It's wrong. These practices are even more to be condemned when accompanied by the intention of harming someone or when they have recourse to the intervention of demons. Wearing charms is also reprehensible. Now, I'm not talking about the charm bracelets that we wore in the 60s, giving my age away, you know, that were little mementos of different places or things that you liked, like my parents got me a G-Clef, I was in Glee Club. Not that. I'm talking about charms where a spell has been cast on them. It's reprehensible. Spiritism often implies divination or magical practices. The church, for her part, warns the faithful against it. Recourse to so-called traditional cures does not justify the invocation of evil powers or the exploitation of another's credulity. The Catechism does not mince words. It clearly instructs us that beliefs, techniques, and practices that lead us away from a Christian understanding of God are not only mistaken, but are to be avoided. How am I doing on time? Okay. That is a whole lot of information that I just gave to you, right? That is a whole lot of information. It's a big download. I have pages here that I would like to go through. But I'm aware of the fact that the human mind can only take in so much information at any one point. So I'm going to cut to the chase here. And I think that I've got another 15 minutes, right? So I'm going to cut to the chase. I want to give you I want to give you a little way in which you can test something. Remember this. John writes in his epistle to test every spirit. One of the reasons why we don't practice some of these things is because they put us in an altered state of consciousness. And we cannot be testing spirits at the same time, that we're putting our mind. Anything that tells you to empty your mind is absolutely not Christian. It's not Christian. This mindfulness stuff, stay away from it. Absolutely stay away from it. I know there's a big argument going on in the Catholic world right now over this. I know that there is. And Sue is at the center of it, along with myself, because we promote it, right? We don't promote mindfulness. We promote non-mindfulness. There's nothing good about mindfulness. The soul has faculties of the soul. There are three of them. One of them is the intellect. One of them is the emotions, and the other is memories and imagination. God gave us the imagination to lead us into prayer and to lead us into union with Him. He expects for us to fill our minds with things of Him, to use our imagination to lead us in His direction. True Christian meditation is always about an infilling, not an emptying. The Ignatian exercises, for example, always about the use of the imagination, filling the mind. The rosary, the highest form of prayer next to the holy sacrifice of the Mass, is a meditation on what? It's a meditation on the mysteries of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be contemplating those mysteries. And sometimes the Lord will take us beyond, perceivable, recognizable images, and He'll take us into contemplation. The contemplation is not an emptying either, and you don't have to empty to go to contemplation. You can't force the hand of God to give you infused contemplation by practicing all kinds of techniques and things of that nature. It's silliness. It's silliness, and it's an affront to God. It's an affront to God. So I want to give you, I'm going to give you just a couple of little things that you can use that will help you to discern if something is Christian or if it's New Age. And these are questions, and as soon as I find them, I'm going to give them to you. These are questions that you can use for anything that somebody's presenting to you to find out if it is truly of God or not of God. Where is my little chart? I put all of these little stickies in here so that I could find it quickly, but as you can see, that it's not working right at the moment. Well, give me one more minute. If I don't find it, I'll give as much of it as I can to you that I've committed to memory. Right over here. See all of my little pink markers there to keep me on track. Thank you, Lord. Okay. So, here we go. These questions really are predicated upon a knowledge of our faith as well as the differences, the variances between that and New Age. So ask yourself, when somebody presents something to you, in this concept, who is God and what is the world? If it's New Age, it's going to tell you that God and the world are one. God is impersonal and amoral. All is spirit consciousness. God is the All is One. In Catholicism, we know that God is the Creator, that creation is distinct from God. We know that God is personal, which is why we can have a relationship with Him, and moral. God created the world. What is the basis for knowledge in this system? In the New Age, man is all things and the truth is within. In Catholicism, the truth is in sacred scripture and the teachings of the church. That's our basis for knowledge. What are the ethics? In the New Age, everything is relativistic. I'm okay, you're okay. I can do what I want to do because it's good for me. There is no objective truth, there's no objective reality. Everything is autonomous and situational. In Catholicism, everything is absolute. There's a right and there's a wrong. There could be gray areas, but that's for the moral theologians to work out. In the meantime, we exercise prudential judgment. We ask for advice and counsel. In Catholicism, everything is based on revelation and the will of God. What is the nature of man in the New Age? The nature of man is that he's a spiritual being. He's a sleeping God. And the matter, man's matter, his body gets in the way. In Catholicism, man is a creature created by God who is made in his image and likeness and now fallen. What's the human problem in the New Age? The human problem is ignorance of true potential. We just don't know who we are. If we knew who we are, everything would be fine. It would be copacetic. We would bring in the cosmic, what was it? What was it? The harmonic convergence, right? Catholicism. What is man's problem? Sin. Sin is man's problem, rebellion against God. What's the answer to the problem? Well, in the New Age, it's to alter our consciousness. And we can do that through channeling, through transcendental meditation, through yoga, through crystals, through energy work, through occult practices. In Catholicism, the answer to the problem is faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. What is the answer to our problem? The passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord and the application of that grace to every situation and circumstance we face. In the New Age, what is history? It's cyclical. In the New Age, they believe in reincarnation. The Catechism speaks directly to reincarnation and tells us there is no reincarnation. Sacred Scripture says it is appointed to man to live once and die and then the judgment. We are not going to be reincarnated. That whole concept is based on that notion of enlightenment. We've got to keep coming back and doing it. It's like a perpetual Groundhog Day. You remember the movie, right? That's what it is. That to me would be a living hell. I don't know about for you, but it would be a living hell. History in Catholicism is what it is. It's linear. There's a beginning, a middle, and an end. But it's providential. You know, God is invested in and inhabits the history of his people. What is death in the New Age? Well, there isn't any death. It's an illusion. It's an entrance into a new incarnation. For the Catholic, death, we're going to get judged, and then we're going to heaven, we're going to hell. In the meantime, we might spend time in purgatory, but our salvation is assured. Right? What is the view of religion? In the New Age, all point to the one. It's syncretism. All religions are exactly the same. You can get there by any path, but you're going to get there. It doesn't really matter the path you take. And you know, you might want to try out a few paths, and if you mix them all together, you can come up with your own religion. What a deal is that? It's syncretistic. The view of religion, according to church teaching, is that not all religions are from God. Now, what the church will say about all of the paganism of the New Ages and neo-paganism, the old pagan religions were an effort to come to know God. They saw the majesty of God reflected in his creation, which is exactly why God gave us creation, to reflect his glory, that we might come to know him, and they did their best. But they were kind of in a holding pattern, doing the best that they could do, given the fact that our Savior hadn't come yet, right? So their judgment is not quite the same as our judgment. And if there's anybody still living on this planet that does not know the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, has never heard the gospel message, then their judgment is likely to be different than our judgment. But it doesn't mean that their religion came from God. And certainly the New Age, which is considered a religion, did not come from God. Who is Jesus Christ? Here's the big question. In the New Age, he is one of many avatars. He's one of many ascended masters. He comes back. An avatar is one that comes back. An avatar is one who has come back through so many incarnations that now he is pure spirit, and the avatar will come back at particular times of great need into the history of man. So Jesus was one of them, as was Buddha, right? They're all the same. Actually, they're probably all the same avatar, all the same manifestation of the one, of the all is one. But we know who Jesus is. He is the unique God-man, the only Lord and Savior. He is the Redeemer of the world. He is our personal Savior, right? So you can ask yourself those questions, and it's going to help to lead you to understand if something that's being presented to you is New Age or is not New Age. So we've come to the end of the presentation. If we had more time, or if we were doing this over the course of a week, we could go deeper into all of these things and I would present more to you. But you have what you need. You have the basics now. And I want to invite you to go out and to use the resources available to you. Womenofgrace.com is the website for the apostolate that we have through the grace and goodness of God in entrusting it to us. And on our website, womenofgrace.com, we have the New Age blog. Blog is in the nav bar. Just run your cursor over it and it'll drop down and you'll see New Age. Click on New Age blog. There's a search feature there. You can put in anything that you want more information about and it will come up. You could sit there and read the better than 1,500 questions and answers and be extremely well informed. I've taken the essence of all of that, though, and put it into as much of a nutshell as I possibly could so that you could have the confidence now to face these modalities and these things that come your way and make a decision if they're of the Lord or if they're not. So, without further ado, let us welcome back the beautiful, the lovely, the executive director of the ROC, Bernadette. He is so good, that God of ours, amen?
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of the webpage.